For the rest of you who are staying, if you'll turn in a Bible, whether it's the one in front of you or the one you brought from home, to Isaiah 40. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. We're continuing our series from Isaiah to Jesus, how we look at the prophet Isaiah, who wrote around 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, and how there are certain passages particularly that help us to see who Jesus is and what he's all about. Before I read the passage today, just let me remind all of you, it's been said already, but I just want to give you a personal invitation to the service tomorrow night. We're having a Christmas Eve service here. There will be children singing. There will be children reading passages or reciting passages that they memorized. There will be us singing. There will be communion. There will be candles. I mean, and it's Christmas. I mean, how much more can you want? So it'll be a great time. So please come and be a part of that service. We would love to see all of you here again tomorrow night. So from Isaiah chapter 40, this is the word of the Lord in verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to hear that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let me pray for us. Father, I am so thankful that your mouth has spoken. There's really no reason to gather together in a place like this with singing songs of praise and listening to your word and praying if you have not spoken to us and given us your good news in Jesus. Would you comfort our hearts today by your word and give us what we need, wherever we are, whatever's burdening us or the difficulties that we are experiencing, would you meet us right where we are by your Spirit and give us what we need today so that we will leave here knowing that we have seen something of your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray this. Amen. Well, we all know that there's a special day right around the corner. Kind of hard to miss it. But did you know that there are other special days besides Christmas? Maybe you didn't know that, especially at this time of year where all the emphasis is on Christmas. You just kind of forget that there are other special days. Like, for example, did you know that today is my wife's birthday? Special day today. She's not in here, so I can say that. She's in the nursery. There are all kinds of special days, and one of the most special days that you probably don't know of is March 9th. Anybody know what March 9th is? It's what now? My birthday? It is not my birthday. Good guess. My birthday, by the way, is January 27th. Write your checks out to Stuart Mizell. Just kidding. No, March 9th. Special day of March 9th is Get Over It Day. I am not kidding. I am really not kidding. It is called Get Over It Day. A guy named Jeff Goldblatt started this day back in 2005 because he was having trouble getting over his breakup with his girlfriend. And so he decided to make a national holiday to try to encourage people to get over it. Whatever your problem is, whether it is a breakup, whether it is someone who has died, whether it is a lost job, on March 9th, you're supposed to just get over it. What a great holiday, right? I mean, you know, you're feeling really low, and March 9th comes, and everybody says, "Happy Get Over It Day." Just get over whatever's ailing you. I think that works. You know, as someone who has, I've been down to the low valley, and I know what it feels like to be in the depths of despair. I really do. And having somebody just say, "Get over it," that's not what I need. And that's not what you need. And thankfully, God is not a just get over it kind of God. God is a God who gives comfort to his people. And that's what this passage is all about. God promises to bring comfort to his people. God promises to bring comfort to his people. You see that right in verse 1 of chapter 40. God says, "Comfort, comfort my people." Now, before I dive into this passage more, I just want to tell you something that bothers me sometimes. It's how God can be portrayed as sort of one-dimensional. You see this in various ways. Sometimes people want to emphasize the holiness of God so much so that we forget his love. Sometimes people want to emphasize his love so much that we forget his holiness. And it goes on and on like that. Some people want to emphasize the transcendence of God, that is, his otherness, and he's so much different than us that we forget his immanence, that he is close to us. And sometimes we want to emphasize his closeness so much that we forget that he is transcendent. And on this goes. But here's the thing. God is holy and he is loving. He is transcendent and he is immanent. He is just and righteous, and he is gracious and merciful. He is kind as well as wrathful. He is powerful, yet he is willing to embrace weakness. He is a sovereign king, and he's also a loving father. You can't put God in your box. But one thing that puzzles me is, why is it that when we want to pick an attribute of God, if we're going to emphasize it for a little bit, why is it that we don't emphasize that he is the God of comfort? Why is that? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God." I don't quite understand this part. But there are Christians who emphasize holiness and justice. There are Christians that emphasize love and mercy. Where are the Christians that emphasize comfort? That we live, as Tim said earlier in his prayer, we are broken people living in a broken world. And there's all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues, and every person in this room has experienced it to some degree, some greater than others, but every one of us has experienced something that we need to be comforted. And God is a God who promises comfort. And that's good news to us. That's needed good news to us. Because every one of us has that hole in our heart, that brokenness, that pain. And you know what? I'm going to put it a little bit on the line here for y'all. There have been times when I really needed to be comforted by other people. And what I got was unwanted advice. What I got was how to fix my problem. But they really didn't understand my problem. What I got was just get over it. That's not very comforting, is it? And I'm tempted to ask, how many of you have experienced the same? And have you raise your hand? But I know we're Presbyterians, so we don't do hand raising. But I can guarantee you that almost everybody in this room would say, yep, that happened to me. That's happened to me. And we're church folk. If anybody ought to get comfort, it should be us. And somehow we miss it. And that's why this is such good news to me, because God is a God of comfort. God knows we need comfort, and God can meet us where we are, in our afflictions, in our pain, in our struggles. And he doesn't tell us, get over it. He gives us comfort. An amazing comfort, a lasting comfort, an eternal comfort. Now, if you think about the context of Isaiah, and I don't want to get into too deep this, but in chapters 1 through 39, over and over again, God's people, they lack trust in God. They did not believe. They continued to follow the paths of sin rather than follow in the footsteps of their God. And as Isaiah 6 describes it, their hearts were dull, their ears were heavy, their eyes were blind. And because that judgment came to the people of God through in the form of foreign armies who invaded and took over. And it's in that, we need to hear this, it's in that context that God speaks these words. Comfort. Comfort. Comfort to my people. You see, in God's love and mercy, in His love and mercy, God gives us tender encouragement. He gives us tender encouragement that we are His and He is for us. We are His and He is for us. That's the encouragement. That's the comfort He brings. In this passage, it starts, comfort, comfort, my people. Says, your God. And we might look at those pronouns and just skip over them, but there's something powerful in those two little words. My people, your God. God is claiming us for Himself. He's saying, you are my people and I am your God, and I, even though I brought judgment on you, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, I am still for you. That was a disciplinary measure to get you to wake up. But it was for you so that I can bring you comfort when you recognize your sin. We all need encouragement. And in verse 2, we see God speaks tenderly. He doesn't wag the finger. He doesn't shout. He says, speak tenderly. And what does he say? He says, what encouragement does he give? What comfort does he give? He says, cry to her that her warfare is ended. Now, if you've got another version, you may see the word servitude or years of service. There's differences of interpretation as to how to translate this particular word. Whatever he's talking about, whether it's warfare in terms of people are coming to present, armies are coming to attack, or whether he's talking about years of servitude underneath a ruling army. Basically what he's saying is, I'm speaking tenderly to you and tell you that that time is done. It's over. And second, he says that her iniquity is pardoned. Again, this is the God who over and over in chapters 1 through 39 was reminding his people through Isaiah, this is your sin. This is your iniquity. This is how you've gone astray. And now he says, your iniquity is pardoned. It's gone. I've given you a full pardon. I have released you from the debt that you owe. And then there's this phrase, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And again, in this passage, there is some differences of interpretation. Some commentators think that this is a sign of complete and satisfactory punishment for sin. For example, in the book of Exodus, when someone steals something, they have to pay it back double. And if they pay it back double, then it is complete. And so some people interpret this passage to say that God is saying, everything that you owe is done. It's complete. But others see this phrase as God's people receiving more good than from God than their sins were bad. In other words, instead of God weighing out, okay, so you were this bad, so I'm going to give you this much good, he's saying, I give you double goodness over the badness of your sin. Now, whichever way you interpret that, either way, the point is God is done with judgment. God is finished with his punishment, and he is committed to giving that which is good to his people. Comfort, encouragement, care. There are all kinds of gifts that we want for Christmas, right? Every year, my children tell me, they write down a little list of things that they want. Maybe your children do the same. Possibly. Or maybe they just tell you over and over and over again. Like last night, in the car, driving back from Columbia, we went ice skating. And it's amazing that I can stand before you today. But on the way back, my son turns to my daughter, Caitlin, and says, Caitlin, let's ask Mommy and Daddy for a monkey for Christmas. And let's keep doing it until they give us what we want. I'm not sure if he knew that we overheard this conversation. I mean, there are all kinds of things that we want. But I'll tell you what I want. What I really, really want. I want comfort and encouragement from God. That's what I want. My oldest daughter asked me, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, you know, I want world peace. And I was just kind of joking with that. But there's a part of me that, I want comfort and peace. I want real comfort and encouragement, not just for me, but for all of you. And for everybody I know. I want real comfort. I want real peace. It only comes from God. And God promises to give it. And He gives it in a way where He speaks tender encouragement that we are His. We are His people. And He is our God. And He is for us. He is with us and for us. And this is His greatest comfort. Because while God's comfort comes to us in various ways, God ultimately comforts us by coming to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where real comfort comes. God can bring comfort in all kinds of ways, in various ways, but ultimately He comforts us by coming to us. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about. Verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Basically, what he's saying is nothing is going to stop the coming of the Lord. No valley is deep enough to keep God from coming to His people. No mountain is high enough to keep Him from getting to His people, to bring comfort. And this verse 3, this voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, is repeated in Matthew chapter 3, talking about John the Baptist. And if you know the story of the gospel, you know John the Baptist comes on the scene. He is baptizing in the wilderness, and he speaks of one who is coming after him, who is greater than him, one who he is not worthy to untie his sandals. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God come to us, Emmanuel. God is with us. And that's what we celebrate at this time of year, right? When we talk about Christmas, it's about Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, coming through the valley of the shadow of death, crossing the mountain of our sin and coming to us in the flesh, being with us. And just like this passage talks about pardon sin and a debt paid in Jesus, our sins are fully pardoned and our debt is paid in full. That is the good news that we see from this passage. This wilderness cannot keep the Lord Jesus from coming to us. It is our sins are fully pardoned. Our debt is paid in full. When Jesus stretched out His arms on the cross and died for our sins, one of the last phrases He says was, "It is finished." That phrase can also be understood as paid in full. My seminary professor once gave an illustration, and I liked it so much that I've kept it in the recesses of my brain. But there was this little place in Due West, South Carolina, where I went to seminary at Erskine Seminary, and it was a little dive. I mean, and when I say dive, I mean a dive. Little hole-in-the-wall kind of place, but great food. And when you went there, after you paid for your You got a ticket, and after you paid for your food, they had this ticket that showed how much you owed, and they had a spike on the desk, and they would take that ticket, and they would go like that. And it would mean paid in full. And Jesus took that spike for us. His flesh was pierced for us, so that our debt, the debt of our sins, would be paid in full, that our sins would be pardoned, that our sins would be thrown away from us as far as the east is from the west, that he would throw them into the sea and remember them no more. I don't know what sin you're struggling with today, what sins are burdening you, what sins are making you feel guilt and shame. But if I'm reading the scriptures correctly, and I believe I am, when Jesus went to the cross, our sin, our guilt, and our shame went with him. And it is nailed to the cross. And it's no longer our burden to bear. Because he bore that burden. The valley of our debt to God has been filled in. The mountain of our sins has been leveled to the ground. And now there is nothing but God saying, I am with you to bring you comfort, to bring you encouragement, to bring you joy. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the good news of Jesus. But it doesn't just stop there. That's what makes it even so much more amazing. Because even more remarkable than our sins being burdened, than our debt being paid in full, even more remarkable is that in Christ we experience God's glory. In Christ, we experience God's glory. In verse 5, it says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And I can't help think about John chapter 1, verse 14, talking about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or in John 2:11, when Jesus, he did his first miracle at the wedding in Cana, in Galilee. And it says this, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Or in John 11, when his friend Lazarus has died and Mary and Martha are there and they're all crying, and Jesus goes up to the grave and he says, take away the stone. And Martha says, Jesus, hey man, this is the Stew translation of the Bible, by the way, he's going to stink. He's going to smell bad. I mean, he's been dead for 4 days. And you know what Jesus says? He said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. So the disciples during that time, they saw the glory of God in Jesus. But even greater than that, Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, and I can barely contain, I can barely grasp this, but he says, the glory, he's praying to his Father, and he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The The glory, Jesus says, that you, Father, have given to me, I have given it to my disciples. And we see this in other places in the New Testament. In Romans 8, 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, to us. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Or how about this? In 2 Thessalonians 2, God chose you to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is mind-boggling to me. That the glory of the one and only Son, in some way, in some fashion, in some form, He wants to share with us. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what that will be like. But I know it sounds really good. It sounds amazing. You know, lots of people talk about they're dreaming of a white Christmas. And that would be nice. I mean, in Sumter, it would be gone the next day, but it would still be nice to see a white Christmas. And we can dream of those things. But what I'm dreaming of is the glory of Christmas come to its complete fruition, and me and you and all who believe knowing to the fullness the glory of the Lord. What a beautiful thing that will be. What an amazing thing that will be when there will be no more affliction, when there will be no more pain, and there will be no more need to comfort each other, because the comfort will have been here in its fullness. And we will know it into the depths of DNA. Oh, that's what I'm dreaming of. No white Christmas could compare to that. And even better than everything that I'm saying, nothing in all creation can stand in the way of God's good plans for us. Nothing in all creation can stand in the way of God's good plans for us. As this verse says in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God Himself, who cannot lie, God Himself, who always tells the truth, God, who always fulfills His promises, says so. And there's not one thing in all creation that can stop God from bringing comfort to His people in Christ. Not one thing. Not even our sin. Not someone else's sin. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and therefore nothing can stop God's plan to bring comfort to us. Nothing. You know, Tim prayed earlier today, and I know it's true. This has been a hard year for many of us in various ways. There are levels of pain. There are levels of discomfort. There are levels of affliction that sometimes we can't even get to. We can't even talk about, because they're just that painful. And I've heard some of your stories. And I've experienced some of the pain myself. And I know as a pastor, my longing is I really want to be able to comfort every single one of you in your affliction, in your pain. I want to. And I find that I fail more times than I succeed. And that's painful to admit, and it's painful to understand. It's painful to see. The only thing that I really have to offer you in and of myself is my own brokenness, is my own messiness. And to point you to Jesus, the God who put on flesh to bring comfort to his people. That's really all I've got. And anybody else who says anything else is a huckster and a liar. Because that's really all we have. In the end, that's all we really have. I offer up my mess and say, I need comfort too. Here's the one who can bring comfort to you. Do you believe that? Or are you still kind of thinking that you're the one who's going to bring comfort to the world? No, Jesus is the one who brings comfort to the world. And we can rest in that. So, let's rest. Let's rest in God's message of comfort to us in Christ. Know his peace, know his comfort. Let's pray. Father, I know that you are the God of comfort who can give us comfort in all of our afflictions. And I know that we all need comfort in one way or another. And you've promised to bring comfort, and you have given us comfort in the Lord Jesus. Would you also give us faith to believe? And would you meet us where we are in afflictions, in our pain, in our heartache, and show us your comfort by showing us your glory in Jesus and helping us to know that there is this is not the end of the story. Comfort our hearts today and help us to even know joy in the midst of sorrow because of the comfort you bring us in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.